in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I want to read the first 14 verses this morning. Although we will be looking throughout the chapter, just want to read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And they caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cover up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking of bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breathe and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those who have been faithful to your house this morning. We just ask that you would bless them, that you would speak to them, that they would hear, that they would get a greater understanding of you, a greater love for you, a greater love for the things that are your will. We do pray for Israel this morning. We know that their enemies are once again attacking them, but though we pray these things, we know that your word says that their enemies will not prosper, that they will stand, that they will be a mighty army. Not because of their might, not because of their goodness, but because it is your will. Help me to preach this morning. Just give me the words to say. We just ask that if there is someone who is lost in need of redemption, that they would hear your word, that the Holy Spirit would give them the understanding that they are lost, that they need the Savior, and that all life comes from you. Just use me now. Forgive me of my sins. We ask that you would be pleased and glorified by the preaching of your word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
preaching this morning on the resurrection. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hopefully this will not be the valley of the dry sermon. They preach as you look at different sermons and you hear different sermons that this passage is interpreted in many different ways. And to some extent, all the interpretations that I've heard do have an application, but there is one true and correct interpretation. Out of these different interpretations, some people will take this and preach to lost people and say, oh, you're lost and you're dead in your sins. And God has commanded me to preach to lost people and by the hearing of the word of God and by the Spirit of God, you will be born again. Those dry bones will live. Some will preach. And to be honest with you, early on when I was preaching, I preached on this passage. And I preached that this passage was a call to revival for God's people. And to some extent it is. But we preach that, we apply these to backsliders. We know the lost sinner is dead in his sins. The backslider, though he is alive, his faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. I believe it was, and I was going to bring this up later on, and I'll probably still bring it up again, the Church of Sardis. Jesus said they had a name that was alive, but they were dead. The backslidden person, the backslidden individual, although they are alive, although they are saved, their faith is dead. Their testimony is dead. The spirit inside of them, not the Holy Spirit, but their own spirit is dead. It is many times preached to a cold church. We've all heard of dead churches. Have you ever been in a dead church? There's nothing going on there. And they're preaching, hoping that God will give the preacher is hoping that God will give him the words to say that the church would be revived. Some preach this is a national or a worldwide revival. It is preached that this is a sign, this is a prophecy that Israel would once again be restored to their land. And that is true, but I think there's more to it than that. To some extent, all these interpretations are true. But it is not the complete. You can apply these to many different this passage to many different things, but that is the true intent of this passage is not necessarily one of these. There is a more correct interpretation. Just as we can make comparisons. We can make comparison to the lost man. We can make comparison to the backslider, the cold church, the churches in general, the church of any individual age rather. The things they have in common and the reason why these are preached and many times mispreached is they involve a dead entity. Whether it be a lost man or a backslidden person who is dead in their faith, whether it be a dead church, whether it be the nation of Israel, they are a dead entity. And we see there the total depravity of man. We see the unmerited grace of God. We can see in this passage the hand of God. These bones are dead. These bones have no life in them. These bones have no desire even to live. It is by the hand of God and by the election of God and by the grace of God that His heart goes out and He brings to life. We see the Spirit of God. It is not only the hand of God, it is the Spirit of God, the irresistible grace of God. He didn't tell Ezekiel, ask these people if they want to be alive. They had no ability to make a decision for themselves. We see the foreknowledge of God. As God knew these people, He knew what He was going to do. And as we look at Israel, God already knows. I said in my prayer, you know, we pray for Israel. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Israel. But God has already foreordained that Israel will stand in the last day. That they will be revived in the last day. That prayer is more that we would have a heart for Israel. Not that we're going to sway God. We see the preaching of the Word of God. No one is saved without the preaching of the Word of God. No one is revived without the preaching of the Word of God. We see the quickening of God. God takes the dead and makes it alive. These dry bones, not only did He join those bones together. You all remember the old spiritual, them bones. Well, Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones. Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. And there are some things wrong with the spiritual as there are things wrong with a lot of the songs that we sing and a lot of the things that we grow up with. The theology is perhaps not completely correct. But we see the breath and the quickening of God. Understand this, that the Word of God is given by direct inspiration of God, which means God breathed those words into those men that wrote them down so many years ago. But as we preach the Word of God breathes out of us and He breathes life into the dead. We see the promises of God. That's eternal security. Whether you be talking about a lost person, a backslidden person, a church, Israel, whatever you're talking about, God is faithful concerning His promises. God promised Israel that they would be around. As a matter of fact, I've said this many times as I spoke on this subject. When you read preachers from the 1800s, the 1700s, back in the day, they would preach on this passage and other passages, and they knew, in spite of the fact that Israel was no longer a physical entity, they were no longer together, they were no longer in their land. They knew that Israel was going to be around in the last days. That's the fact that Israel is here today is a sign that we're in the last days. Amen.
Amen.
The fact that evil men are still trying to destroy Israel is a sign that they are God's people. There is you're all familiar with the cancel culture, they're calling it nowadays, where if you say something that somebody doesn't like, then you want them completely silenced. You want them to lose their job. You want them to lose their voice. I heard a guy the other day says that if you can control what someone can say, or even worse, make them say what you want them to say, you control that person. So there is an actress named Gal Gadot. She is from Israel. Concerning the recent events where the rockets are flying back and forth between Hamas and Israel, she put out a tweet saying, you know, she just wants it to end. Not just for Israel, not just that she wanted peace for her homeland, Israel, but she said for their neighbors as well. What could be wrong with that? She wasn't saying, I want Israel to prevail. She said, I want peace in that land. Instantly, people were calling for her to be taken off of Twitter and that she be silenced and you didn't watch her movies anymore. Those that liked the celebrities that liked her tweet, people were calling for them to be taken off. They would love for this church no longer to have a voice. We see the promises of God. That's eternal security. Anyone that says that you can lose your salvation or that God will forget Israel, they're a heretic. It's as simple as that. There are some that teach all that Israel was now just to save people. No, we've been grafted in, but God has not forgotten the nation of Israel. He says in this passage that they will return to their land. You know, that started about 100 years ago. Around the beginning of World War I, they started coming back. And other nations started to move. The movement started in Britain to allow the Jews to come back in their homeland. And then after the atrocities of World War II and Nazi Germany, there was a bigger push and the United States got involved. And by 1948, I know it's been about 100 years ago because that's the year my mom graduated. See if she's watching that one. But I think the first push was 1917 when it all started. Israel, as a nation, has reformed. Just as the Bible said it would. Obviously, the most correct interpretation of this, and as I said, it is applicable to some extent to these other things that I mentioned, but seven times in this chapter, God calls Israel by name. So although we might want to use this to preach revival, the correct interpretation is he's directing this to Israel. We might want to use this to try to recall the backslidden, the cold and indifferent, but God is speaking specifically to Israel. God loves Israel. Before there was a nation of Israel, there was a man called Israel. And before there was a man called Israel, there was the promise of Israel. God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Before any of this, God loved Israel. Now we know because of Israel's sin, they would worship false gods. They would become indifferent. They would become apathetic. And once again, as we apply this to ourselves, we see this in our churches. And if God would forsake Israel because of their coldness and their indifference and their apathy and their false doctrine and false gods and everything else, what do you think he'll do with people and churches and in other nations that have that same attitude. What happened? Israel was cut into pieces. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He says specifically, he's talking to Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, I say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. They were dispersed. It all began when David sinned. And God said, I'm going to take away your throne. But God had promised that David would have an everlasting throne. So what did he do? He preserved David's throne in Judah. And Israel became two nations. And it speaks about this in this chapter. It speaks about how they were two sticks, but God was going to make them one stick again. So people that would hear the prophecy of Ezekiel, now they were in captivity. They've been taken captive. Ezekiel was saying, you will once again become one nation. One nation under God. Doesn't that sound good? You will once again become one nation. He says, I'll put you in your land. And the contemporary for that day, the contemporary interpretation, and this is once again another interpretation that is partially true, but not completely true. God did allow them to come back into their land back in the day. They came out of captivity for a time. They were cut in two. First. Then they were not only divided in two, they were dispersed throughout the nations. Even after God allowed them, it wasn't any time to come back. It wasn't any time where they were caught up in their own lives. They were caught up in their own business. They were caught up in building their own families and their own properties and their own wealth. And they forgot God again. And in the days of Rome, God sent his only begotten Son to Israel to call them together. Together them. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. As I'm preaching this, God knew that they wouldn't come together at that point. But this is God giving the opportunity. And no one can ever accuse God of ever not allowing someone the opportunity to repent. He allows all to have the opportunity to repent, but he causes some to repent. There will be a day when Israel repents. No one will ever stand before God in judgment and say, it's your fault that I'm not saved. But what happened? They rejected the Messiah. 60 years later, somewhat. 57, I guess. And I know these dates are maybe not always completely accurate. Some 60 years later, after the rejection of the Messiah, Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. You know, no other country has had their homeland destroyed and they've run into other countries and been able to come back and restore their country. That's the providence of God. That's the eternal promises of God. Me as an individual, I'm not afraid of falling from the grace of God, falling out of His hand, that He would no longer love me. I'm not concerned about committing an act where God would no longer love me and recondemn me to hell. God didn't recondemn Israel or condemn Israel. His love for them is eternal. They will be brought together. But oh, how they have suffered in every nation, among every kindred. They have suffered because of their disobedience to God. You can't lose your salvation, but you will suffer from your separation from God. They were dispersed throughout the nations, according to verse 21. And we didn't read that, so let's read it now. I say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and shall gather them from every side, and to bring them into their own land. Now, once again, the people there were thinking, oh, we're among the heathen. God is going to put us back in their land. But that was just a temporary time, as they quickly fell, once again, out of the will of God. But He not only said that they would be dispersed throughout the nations, He said in that same verse that they would be called back together. Not even for a second did God ever forget Israel. They were called back together in the days of Artaxerxes. We read in the book of Esther the softening of the king's heart. Esther was a woman that she was married to a man named the king, Ahasuerus. And they were going to declare war upon the Jews. They were going to put a bounty upon the head of the Jews. And Esther revealed herself to be a Jewess. And Ahasuerus loved her to the point that he made war upon those who made war upon the Jews. The king's heart was softened toward the Jews in the book of Esther. Now her stepson comes along, Artaxerxes. So we see the softening of the heart of the king, but when we get to the book of Ezra under Artaxerxes, we see the sending of the Lord's people. Because the king's heart was softened, therefore his stepson's heart was softened. He probably saw the testimony of Esther. He saw the hand of God, and he had a softening in his heart where he sent the people back into Israel. Not only did he send the people back, they reinstated the altar. The very first thing they did was they put the altar back. They set the altar back, and they got back to worshiping God. So in the book of Ezra, we see the sending of the Lord's people and the reinstitution of the altar. Then we get to the book of Nehemiah under Artaxerxes. We see the solidifying of the land. He allowed Nehemiah to go in and build the wall. God sent them back into Israel, but they were dispersed once again. As we've already said, the Romans dispersed the Jews. They've lived in every country around the world. They've been persecuted in most of those countries. But God sent them back. We see a returning to the land. We see, as we read in Ezekiel 37, what did God do first? What did God do first? He put the bones back together. He put muscles on those bones. He covered them with skin. They went from dead, dry bones to dead bodies. So just to preach that this passage teaches that God would send his people back into Israel, that he would reinstate them, rebuild them, put them back together, that's not a complete interpretation either. What did he tell Ezekiel to do? To preach to the bones. And he said, preach to the winds and call the breath of God to come. Preach to the four winds and breathe life into them. Yes, Israel is back together as a nation. Yes, they have one of the strongest, one of the smallest countries in the world has one of the strongest militaries in the world. Is that amazing? But guess what? They're still a lifeless body. Why is that? Because they've not yet returned to God. The preaching will bring life back to Israel. I told you, we mentioned this early, Revelation 3:1 in Sardis. He says, I know thy works, and thou hast a name. He's talking to the church of Sardis. But this applies to any and all in this situation. Thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Israel has a name. They are alive. They have a vibrant economy. They have a powerful military. They have a rich heritage. And yet spiritually they're still dead. What happens? The preaching of the Word of God. We've covered this recently, so we're not going to spend a lot of time going into and pulling out verses and stuff. We see, number one, a throng of believers. Israel will truly be revived, and this prophecy will be completed because God's sending two witnesses. Remember us preaching on that a few weeks ago? God's going to send two witnesses. And what are they going to do? They're going to stand there in the holy city. They're going to stand in Jerusalem. And they're going to preach to the Jews. And from the preaching of those two witnesses, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes will hear the Word of God. They will believe the Word of God. And they will become, once again, the people of God. God has not forgotten Israel. Doesn't matter what our current administration, how their feeling is toward Israel. God still loves Israel. His feelings for them have not changed. Doesn't matter what the news media is saying about Israel. Doesn't matter what the celebrities are saying about Israel. Doesn't matter what anybody says about Israel. God still loves Israel. He has brought them into the land. He has put their body back together. And he will breathe life into them. That, by the way, is found in Revelation 14, the throng of believers. But he also says here in Ezekiel 37, the throne of David. Remember, God made a promise to David that your throne would be an everlasting throne. And because David sinned, he split the kingdom. And they were ruled by different kings. And what happened in the days of Rome? The Romans set up their own king, did they not? He wasn't the Davidic line. He was a king. They're having more fun out over there than we're having in here, I'll tell you that. You talk about the Valley of the Dry Sermon. I don't want anybody jumping around and yelling, by the way, but... God promised that David's throne will be eternal. It was interrupted. When the wise men came in and said, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? King Herod was upset because he knew he wasn't the king of the Jews. He wanted this king of the Jews put to death. Once again, it shows when it shows who are the people of God every time the enemies of God seek to destroy it. The New Testament goes, it makes it painstakingly clear that Christ, when they give the genealogies, that Christ is from the line of David. That he is the one that will sit upon the throne of David. Verses 24 and 25. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now, he's not going to revive David and put him on the king. He's talking about the throne of David. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. David was the shepherd king. Christ is the shepherd king. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Israel will finally be what Israel was supposed to be. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob. Jacob is the man who eventually God would call Israel. Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein. Even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. This is Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Christ, preaching on what Christ would do thousands of years after he walked the earth. Does the Bible ever cease to amaze me? No, it doesn't. Throne of David. If God can take this nation who he foreknew and he foreloved, and they are completely dead for almost 2,000 years. Over 1,900 years, they were completely dead. And bring them back into a nation 100 years ago. And will eventually restore them as the people of God. If God can do that, can he not take the dead sinner who he foreknew and foreloved and promised that he would save them and sent his only begotten Son, the one who would sit upon the throne of David to die for their sins, that he would be buried, that he would rise again? If Christ could rise again, there is hope. Ezekiel said that the people of Israel, their hope was cut off. There is hope. Our hope is in a resurrected Savior. If he could revive Israel, if he could do all this, could he not save you?
Amen.
Could he not redeem you from your sin? Will he not keep his promise to all who will call upon his name as he's keeping his promise to Israel? Won't you stand? Turn to 169.